1 Corinthians chapter 15, and before we do, I need to make a disclaimer. Several weeks ago when we were going through this passage earlier on in this chapter, I made the statement that, that you know, when the rapture comes, you know, our bodies have to return to dust, and, you know, perhaps maybe, you know, when the rapture happens and we're gone, that there'll be a bunch of bodies, you know, out there, and that will help explain some things. Well, as we all know, we're all wrong on something, right? And now, if we knew where we were wrong, we'd change. Right? If we knew where we were wrong, we'd change. Well, the Lord has shown me I was wrong. And so I'll show you this tonight as we're here in the text. And what a joy it is to be corrected of the Lord. And you know, it's great when you don't have to be corrected on major doctrines, because those are unchangeable. But on these little insignificant things that become significant because you make a logical leap that's not in the Bible. And folks, I'm just letting you know that, not only just because I said it publicly, but, you know, it's okay to be corrected. That's an evidence of sonship. Right? That's an evidence of sonship. And, you know, we remorse and we have sorrow because, especially as a pastor or as a Sunday school teacher, because maybe you said something and somebody ran with that and it was wrong. But if you think that you're going to go through life being absolutely right about everything about Jesus, you're going to be in trouble. And because we're all wrong on something. I heard Dr. John MacArthur say that. He said, you know, when I see Jesus, I'm going to find out I was wrong on some things. And he said, I don't know what they are, but I know there are things out there I'm wrong on. And that's all right, because in the end, we're all going to agree with him. And that's going to be great. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to begin reading in verse 47 and read through verse 49. And my intention is to spend maybe one or two more at maximum sermons on this passage. We'll begin reading in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We've been learning some glorious truths because of the difficulties in the Corinthian church concerning their understanding of the resurrection. Because of the problems and difficulties that were there in that church, Paul, by inspiration, writes to this church in order to correct that doctrinal aberration. And in the process, we have an inspired letter for all of the churches throughout all the ages so that we might know those things that are freely given to us. And although I don't think in this congregation that there are people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but not believing in the resurrection of believers, we still learn some things about the nature of that resurrection in Paul's answer to the Corinthian problem. And one of the things that we've learned is this, is that the natural body and the spiritual body that we are going to receive from the Lord in that day have discontinuities between them, major discontinuities between them. Now, they bear the image, meaning you're going to know you're you and I'm me when we get there, but the body itself has major discontinuities. In fact, Paul says in verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." That's our natural body. It is raised in incorruption. That's our spiritual body. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That is a body dominated by the earth or dominated by the natural. But it is raised a spiritual body. That is a body that is dominated by spirit, by the Spirit itself. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so our bodies, when we get saved, we don't get, as it were, a new body at that moment. In other words, when a person gets saved, you can't tell any difference. I mean, they walk an aisle, maybe they are in their house, But they repent of their sins. They put their faith and trust in Christ. They come out of that room. They come out of that seclusion with the Lord. And you don't look at them and say, "Whoa, you've got a new body." No, it's the same body, although their countenance certainly would be different, which would be a reflection of that inner man. And so our natural body is subject to things. It is subject to corruption. We're all decaying. We're all withering away. We're like the grass of the field, which one day is and tomorrow is not. How many of us are going to escape the realities of a decaying body? Nobody. We're all going to decay to some measure, to some degree, to the ultimate decay, and that is the death of this body itself. And the measure of that decay depends on the Lord and His providence in our life. He's the one that controls illness. He's the one that controls whether that valve in your heart goes out or whether you have certain blockages and where those blockages are at. I mean, the Lord's in charge of all that. And so these natural bodies are subject to corruption. In fact, it is sown that way. Our bodies are weak. The older we get, people say, "Well, you know, I can't do like I used to." And it's not a mental thing. Mentally, elderly people can be as sharp as a tack, as sharp as anyone else at any age, in any moment. But I tell you what's not as sharp as what it used to be. Their bodies. And so it's very important in our understanding of that. And just as a side note to our young people, never, ever, not just because the Bible says it, but more than this, never despise an elderly person. They know things that can be a help, even though they may have disabilities, they may have certainly skin that is wrinkled and crow's feet in their eyes and furrows on their brows, and maybe they need new ears or an eye or new teeth. Okay, there's still a person inside of that that is real and living and sharp, unless disease itself affects their mental abilities. And so we have a natural body that is subject to corruption. It's subject to weakness. You know, I can't do some things that I would like to do. I'm just weak in that. And even though many of my, I think most of us know that I'm a runner and I can run some distances, but I tell you what, you stop running for 3 weeks, you're right back to ground zero. It is absolutely discouraging. And so we have a weak body, and there is this natural body. Now, our spiritual body is going to be the exact opposite. Instead of decaying abilities, we have increasing abilities. Instead of corruption, we have incorruption. Instead of a lack of glory, we have a glorious body. Instead of a body that is sown in weakness, we're going to have a body that has the power of God flowing in and through that in all of its fullness according to the measure in which He so purposes. And so we have these two bodies. Now, folks, we have two bodies, a pre-resurrection body and a post-resurrection body. And we have two bodies because there is two humanities. There is a humanity that is associated with what man? Adam. And we see that, verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man." So is there anybody before him? No, he's the first. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, and we know that's who, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so the first was Adam, and the last man is Jesus, and there's going to be no further what? Humanities. You're either going to be connected to one of those two men. And so we are born connected with which one? Adam, and we're under the condemnation of Adam, and we're earthy like Adam, and we're natural like Adam, and we have the passions of Adam, and we have that disobeying, rebellious nature like Adam. But there is another humanity, and that humanity is Jesus Christ Himself, the God-man. And so when a person gets regenerated, they actually die spiritually. That permits them, Romans chapter 7, to be married or to be union to another, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's a beautiful picture that the Lord gives. So on the face of this earth right now, there are two humanities, and that second humanity, those that are in Christ, are meeting right now in churches like this. It's exciting to think about. And so those two humanities, the first and the last, Adam and Jesus Christ, these differing heads with differing futures. That first man, Adam, is under condemnation, and upon the resurrection, they too are going to get a body, a natural body that is perfectly suited for the ravages of the lake of fire forever. We're going to get a body perfectly suited for being with Jesus in heaven forever, in that new heaven and in that new earth. What does that life consist of? Well, look at verse 45 again. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a what? A living soul. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and let's recover this, in which we have that quotation given. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, we have the creation of man. This is on the sixth day. And so the Lord God caused the plants of the field, and everything went up. Verse 6, and there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man. And remember what I told you, that in those first few chapters of Genesis, the word man is the Hebrew word transliterated what? Adam. And so the first Adam, or the first man, was formed. God fashioned that man, all right? And He fashioned him how? He was made of the dust of the earth, that fine soil, that dry, fine soil. It's on the top of that. God gathered that together, and He fashioned that like a potter does to what? To clay. He fashioned that clay, and He made the shape, the form of a man, and then He breathed into his nostrils the life of breath, or the breath of life. And so when that happened, man, Adam, became a living soul. And so when we're talking about human life on this earth, we're talking about a life that consists of two things. It consists of a body, and it consists of breath or soul. When breath and body come together, man is a living soul. But in the new heavens and the new earth, in this resurrection body, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a... not a living soul, not a vessel that receives life, but a vessel that bears what? Life that is sourced out of them. So life that is being given, a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. So that first vessel was made a life receiver. The new body is going to be a life what? Not receiver, but a life giver, a quickening spirit, just like our Lord is. How did you get saved? A living God-man on the right hand of the throne of God's grace gave you life. A man gave you life. And He is seated there, and He is a quickening spirit. Now, we understand then that in the future, our body now, a little bit more complicated because we have the divine life of the Spirit of God in us. But natural life consists of body and breath. But spiritual life in that new heaven and new earth is going to consist of what? It's going to consist of body, right? But body, not body and breath, but body and spirit. We're not going to be bearers of the recipient of life. We're going to bear the source of life itself, the very essence of the nature of God in that union. So therefore, we understand as believing people that we do not become fully spiritual until when? Until we have a regenerated spirit and we have a new body. What a body that's going to be. Think about a body that doesn't bother you. Think about how much time in the day you spend being bothered by your body, taking care of your body. My body does this all day long. This is what it says. Look at me. Care for me. Watch out for the pains of me. I mean, that's all it says all day long to me. Feed me. Clothe me. Bathe me. Sleep me. Take care of me. It's like a whining baby. But what's it going to be like to have a body that's totally dominated by the Spirit? And instead of the body saying, look at me, the body's going to say, him. What a joyous time that's going to be. Well, there's more discontinuities. You'll notice in verses 47 through verse 48, again, this discontinuity. The first man is of the earth. Now, he's still building his doctrine on Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, isn't he? In verse 45, he picks up on this. God made man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what he's emphasizing in verse 45 is the breath of what? The breath of life in that earthen vessel. But in verse 47, he's emphasizing what? Not the breath of life, but the origin of that body. He says in verse 47, the first man is of the what? It's of the earth, or it's out of the earth. And we understand that. When God went to make man, he goes right down, he comes out of the heavens, he comes onto this creation, which was created very good, and he takes of that building material of that earth, and he formulates a body, and this body is just laying there, it's an empty vessel. And God fashioned us. He fashioned our bodies out of the dust of the ground. And in fact, when he made a woman, he took of that same earthen vessel there, right out of the rib of that man, and he made a what? And he made a woman. So he's using, as it were, he's using materials of his own creation. And so here we have this discontinuity here. We have this first man being out of the earth. Now, everybody that is unioned with Adam is of the same material. Now, that may sound so simplistic, and all of us may nod our head in agreement with that. But folks, everybody out there has the same type of what? Has the same type of body. Doesn't matter what language, doesn't matter the color of that body, it doesn't matter what tribe it's from, it doesn't matter what geographical location it comes. We all flow out of one man, and his name is what? His name is Adam. And so the Bible says in Genesis, I think it's chapter 5, when it says that Adam bore a son after his own image. Now, because of that, Christian people, and I'm making application here, even though we bear a different what? Folks, what's been changed in us? What's been born again inside of us? Our what? Our spirit. We are vessels bearing a different type of spirit, but our vessels are no different than who? Than anybody else. Now, folks, that means this. Should we expect, on this side of the resurrection, should we expect God to show us any more favors with our body than he would a lost person? You know, there's doctrines out there, charismatic, Pentecostal people, who say, and they're right to a degree, that healing, physical healing, is included in the atonement. And the answer to that is yes. Aren't you glad? Okay? But it's not yet. Okay, the healing is a new body, a spiritual body. And Jesus bought that at Calvary. with our redemption, the redemption of the body. But folks, we're going to get sick like lost people. We're going to have diseases like lost people. We're going to have weaknesses like lost people. Some of us are going to be intelligent. Some of us will be a little less. Some of us will have stronger bodies. Some of us will have weaker bodies. Just like who? Just like lost people. Because we bear the same type of vessel, the same type of vessel that who has? That unregenerated people have. Though the treasure is different. We have a different spirit inside that vessel. So, that means this, that our bodies were created with the ability to die. Folks, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Did you read that? When did that happen? Before or after the fall? Before. Am I right? When's the fall? Genesis chapter. Not one. Not two, but... Okay, you got it. Good. That body made of clay was created with the ability to what? To die, even though at that point in Genesis chapter 2, death had not entered into the world yet through who? Through Adam. That body, he's quoting this, that body, he's saying there is a natural body, and it's just like it was written. The first Adam was made a living soul, and that first body was of the earth, earthy. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. An amazing thing. So when Adam sinned, Eve didn't look at him and say, "Hey, what happened to your body? Is the body at Adam's sin going to die? Yes or no?" Yes. But the body was created possessing the ability to die when and if Adam brought that sin into the world. And so that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because when was Jesus slain for our sins? Before the foundation of the world. So folks, none of this took God by surprise. He understood exactly what He was doing. So that's the first man, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, and his characteristic is earthiness. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are what? We're all of the same branch. We're all union with Adam upon our birth. He's earthy, we're earthy. His vessel is of the earth, our vessel is of the earth. His vessel was natural, our vessel's what? Natural. Now, there is another humanity, and that is this, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is not made of heaven. The second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, the first man was out of the what? The earth. But the second man wasn't created. He came down from heaven. A body was made for him. So therefore, verse 48, as is the heavenly, does he have a heavenly body? Does he have a body dominated by the Spirit? Does he have a glorified body, the God-man? Is it perfectly made? Is it perfectly suitable for that heavens and the new earth? Yes or no? Absolutely. And it's down from heaven. There's no corruption on it. There's no taint on it. It's not made out of the building blocks of the corruption and the decay of this world. It wasn't given to him It was given him to have that glorified body. So, folks, if you are union with him, verse 48, as is the heavenly, such are they also that are what? Well, folks, this is our hope. We're going to have the exact same type of body as who? As Jesus. You know, he had a fantastic body. You know, he just show up in rooms. Sometimes we'll say, he walked through the walls. He walked into the room. Well, he didn't walk into the room. He just appeared in the room. Okay? He has a body perfectly suited as a vessel for God. It's an amazing thing to think about. And folks, we're going to be given a body just like that, that has a total discontinuity with our natural existence now. It is going to be a body that has no corruption. Do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, now look, you've got the body of David right here, and it's corrupted, but I'm telling you, death couldn't hold him. He never corrupted, his body did. Why is that? He never what? He never sinned. And so we're going to have a body that bears no corruption. We're going to have a body that bears no weaknesses. Folks, how powerful is Jesus Christ? We're going to have a body that's not subject to death. Jesus himself had to give up the spirit in order for his body to be what? To die. Who was in charge? Not death, but he was. We're going to be given a body that doesn't even have the ability to die. Death will have no more dominion over us. We die unto sin once in Christ, just like Christ died unto sin once, and now He's been raised to be at the right hand of the Father. Death has no more dominion over Him. And death will have no more dominion over who? Over us, because of His work. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a great hope? And so we have, secondly, an image that we're going to bear. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, the word bear here is a word that refers to being clothed. So we could say it this way, as we have bore as a garment the image of the earthy, an earthen body, one day we're going to have as a garment the body that is what? Heavenly, not earthly. And so we have this continuity in this. In both spheres, we're going to have a body. I'm clothed here with a body. It is earthen. I'm going to be clothed there with a body, and it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be a spiritual body. But in both cases, I'm going to be clothed. Now, how's this going to occur? Well, look down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look down in verse 50 when he says, Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So can my body, my natural body, can it go to heaven? No. Am I just going to get a revived natural body? No. Okay, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption in any shape, fashion, or form cannot inherit incorruption. So Paul is going to say, all right, I'm going to show you a mystery. You're all concerned about the nature of that body and how it's going to be resurrected. Let me show you something. Let me tell you something that has never, ever been revealed. It's a mystery that was in the heart and mind of God, but now He's going to show us that mystery, so it's no longer a mystery. Verse 51. We shall not all what? Okay, now that's referring to our bodies, not to our souls. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This isn't a soul sleep. This is the sleep of our body. In fact, I've said this before, the word cemetery means sleeping chambers. That's what's happening there. So here we shall not all sleep, but every believer will be what? Every believer is going to be changed. Well, how does this happen? Verse 52. It happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The word there refers to the word atom. It refers to the smallest individual part of material existence. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump's going to sound, all right, and what's going to happen is this. The dead are going to be raised incorruptible, and everybody there that's living, when the Lord comes back, is going to be what? They're going to be changed. All right, now here's what convinced me that I was wrong about my speculation. And where I went wrong was this. I did not really see that there are two categories of people here. There is one category of a body that is sleeping. It has what? It has died. And then there's another category of a people. They're still wearing their garment. They're still living. All right, so what's going to happen when the Lord comes down? Well, here's what's going to happen first. It's going to be so instantaneous that you're not going to be able to kind of tell the difference, but there is a chronological order. First of all, the dead is going to be raised, how? Incorruptible. That garment, wore out, laid to rest in a sleeping chamber, returns to the dust. But when the Lord comes back and that trump sounds, out of that grave immediately comes a body that is incorruptible. Okay, but you got a problem. What's the problem? There's people living that are bearing a what kind of body? A corruptible body. It hasn't what? It hasn't died. All right, so what's going to happen? Well, look at what it says. Verse 53, for this corruptible. Isn't it interesting? Paul's expecting the rapture when? Any moment. For this corruptible. Now, he's not talking about people who have died. He's talking about people who would be living when the Lord comes back at that last trump and they are wearing a garment. They are in a body that is what? Corruptible and weak and dishonorable, and this body that is going to return to dust. They're still in that body. This corruptible body must put on what? Incorruptibility. It's got to be changed, right? The dead in Christ, they're raised incorruptible. All right, we're all going to be changed. If they've been raised incorruptible, then what can I expect if the Lord came back right now? Well, somehow, some way, this body that I have has to be what? It has to be changed. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Well, look at what it says. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Do you see that? When this corruptible puts on what? Incorruption. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Okay, do you see what's happening here? Those people that are alive when Jesus comes back, they've got to be given a body that is incorruptible or they can't go to glory. So what does the Lord do? He takes... I can't undo myself. I have too many wires. Okay, but if my shirt and how I'm dressed apart from this coat, if that's my corruption, if that represents my body, that's what I'm clothed in. What God does is He takes the garment of incorruption and He puts it on that person. In other words, the corruption puts on the incorruption. Then what happens? Well, let's keep reading. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what happens? Here I am, I'm on earth. Now the dead in Christ, they've already shed that earthen vessel. They're with the Lord. And they already have, as it were, when the Lord comes back, that resurrection body comes right out of the grave, incorruptible. But here I am, I'm on earth. You're on earth. And I'm pretty attached to this stuff. So what happens? Well, the Lord, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He puts on you a new garment, body, that is incorruptible. So what happens then? What happens to the corruptible? What's the term? It's what? It's swallowed up. It is, as it were, absorbed into life. And you remember what I've told you before? If you take something that is dead and you put it inside God, who is life, what happens to the dead thing? It lives because God is life. So if God takes a garment of life and incorruption and He puts it all over this corruptible body, what would you expect to happen to the corruption? Gone. Swallowed up. Absorbed into life. No more. And folks, that's exactly what happens here. It says, when that corruptible puts on that incorruption, and when the mortal puts on the immortality, what happens is the corruption, the death, all that is occurring there, that natural body, it is all swallowed up in what? In victory! The victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you this someplace else. Go over to just a couple of chapters. You're right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Go over four chapters in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's going to bring this up again. And look at what he says. He just comes out of this chapter talking about, verse 16, that our inward man is being renewed day by day, but our outward man, referring to what? Our body. Our outward man is perishing, as it were, day by day. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Okay, now what's he referring to? He's referring to my body, isn't he? Okay? My body is housing me, and we're one. Okay? So if my earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, well, we have a building, not of the earth, but of who? Of God, a house not made with hands. Now look at where it's from. Eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is, this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, folks, what Paul is saying here is this. He's not saying, look, I'm sitting around saying, oh, I can't wait till I die. Can't wait till I die and I shed this earthen body. He's not saying that at all. What he's doing is saying, I can't wait till Jesus comes back, because when He comes back, He's going to put a garment on me and this corruptible is going to be swallowed up with incorruption. I'm going to be changed. In other words, he's longing for that new garment, that new body. I'll read it again that way. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be, not to die, but to what? To be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being what? You ever find your body to be a burden? Sure. Being burdened not for that we would be what? Unclothed. In other words, we're not sitting around saying, boy, let's get rid of this body and I'd be much better off if I just got rid of this and died. Folks, we're not looking to die, we're looking to live. Big difference between those two viewpoints. He says, we're not here looking, we're groaning, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not that I would shed this earthen body, but that what we want is to be clothed upon so that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And He that has wrought us for the same self thing is God. In other words, the person who did this is who? Is God. He's going to do this, and we are confident about this because He has given to us the earnest of the Spirit, and the same Spirit that He's given us was in Christ Jesus that raised His body up from the grave and is going to raise up ours by the power of God. And so we can labor. He goes right into the judgment seat of Christ because of this. And so, if I die, God says, tonight as I'm driving the car, I have a massive coronary and I die. Guess what? I'm absent from the body and present with who? I'm present with the Lord. I'm okay. And you can sing that song, Be Thou My Vision. All right, but you know what I really want? I don't really want to be like apart from that resurrected body. What I really want is for the Lord to come back. Right? I really want Him to come back. And folks, if He comes back, the dead in Christ, they're going to be raised incorruptible. But what's going to happen to me because I'm alive is that garment's going to be put on me instantaneously. That corruptible body is going to be absorbed and I'm going to walk in that spiritual body for eternity. A body that is from heaven. So, we have these vessels that the Lord has given to us. And so, verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. And folks, just like you have worn the image of the earthy, you're going to wear the image of the what? You can be confident about that. You're pretty adapted at wearing the image of the earthy. You've been doing it since the day you were brought forth into this world. Little Mercy has an earthy body, and she's not sitting there saying, you know, I wonder how I handle that. She's just wearing it, right? She's just wearing it, and we've been wearing it for years and decades, some of us for a very long time. But that is not our permanent body. We are not living forever in this body. We, one day, are going to wear a body that will not be temporary. It will not be subject to death. It will not bear corruption. It will be a vessel for the source of life. That is the very nature and essence of God Himself. And we will be reflectors of that light and be empowered to do His will and to carry out His purposes through all the future dispensations, worlds without end, always drawing near to the manifest glory of the exceeding knowledge that is in Christ forever. Now, does that sound good to you? Or do you think there's some other grand religion out there that's better? Folks, I want to close this way. Christians are not morose people that sit around just wishing to die, although our burdens can be so heavy and our natural body can be so corruptible and so weak that we can fall into that. We don't desire the grave. We desire Him. We're not looking for some millennial kingdom. We're looking for Him. And folks, the thing that has brought all this to pass. Now, are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? What has brought all this to pass is what? We'll go all the way back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. what has brought about this grand exaltation of man? Look at verse 18. Folks, what brought all this to pass? The cross. Do you see that? The cross brought all of this to pass. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus in weakness, that Jesus on that cross, that Jesus with corruptible man gloating over him and false religions and self-righteousness and the devils with glee attack him with death. That's where it was won. At Calvary. And it's the preaching of that cross which is the power of God. It's the power of God. And so, folks, just two things in application. Don't sit around and say to yourself, oh, you know, what I really would want is to go back to the garden. No, you don't. Your body was created in that garden from the dust of the earth, made susceptible to the ravages of death when Adam sinned. You don't want that. You want a body made in the heavens, eternal. You want a body like His body. You don't want the Garden of Eden. You want Him. We've been exalted way beyond that. We don't desire a garden. We desire a new creation. That's what we want. We don't desire a return to the old. We desire just something that is radically new and of God. Wherein dwells righteousness, Peter says. Secondly, folks, if all that I've said is true, and it is, doesn't that destroy evolution? Folks, if man could progress, if he could go from higher to higher attainments, so what? We're still subject to what? To death. We're still in a natural body. We're still in a world that's under the curse. So what? I don't want some elevated place in a world that is corruptible. I want Him in a new heaven and a new earth. And you're not going to get there by evolution. You're only going to get there by the power of God regenerating you in your spirit. It's going to take a movement of God to do this. So thirdly, that means that God's ultimate purpose for man, that the highest development that a man could ever achieve is to be union with God through Jesus Christ. Folks, you can't get exalted more than God. And to be union with Him, the angels are not union with God like this. No created being was created in the image and likeness of God, destined for this type of glory and privilege and awe and wonder, to be vessels of God. The highest development of a man is when he becomes union with God through a mediator who is a God-man, Jesus Christ. So as believing people, we're going to bear the body of dust. But due to the indwelling Spirit, we're on a pilgrimage to the redemption of our bodies, a body that is made in heaven. We're not fully spiritual yet, but how we long to be. But we will one day be completely transformed into the image of Christ spiritually, soulishly, and bodily. And folks, that's the wonder of sanctification. That's the wonder of our holiness. God's power. Are you ready? God's power in dust. God's power in dust, like you and me. Isn't that a wonder that God would do this? And all the humility of God and all the plan of God. Sometimes I wish that you could just, if God could just open our eyes to see His plan that He had from prior to the foundation of the world and the exceeding goodness that He wants to show unto us. It's all there. It would be a cure and a cause of our exceeding great joy if we could see it. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.